Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian concord by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We continue our study of Luther's Large Catechism, now onto the Sacrament of the Altar. Luther expands on what he confesses in the Small Catechism when he says, "What is the Sacrament of the Altar? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink." Where is this written? The holy evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul write, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Today, we'll dig a little deeper into these catechetical teachings on the Sacrament of the Altar. So if you have any questions concerning the Lord's Supper, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome the Reverend Dr. James Lee, Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Chicago, in River Forest, Illinois. Dr. Lee, welcome to Concord Matters.
Welcome, Pastor. Thank you. It is a joy to be here with you.
Dr. Lee, this is our first time together here on Concord Matters. So tell us about yourself, your family, and the faithful work at Concordia Chicago.
See, I'm originally from San Antonio, Texas, and then I did my undergraduate studies here at Concordia Chicago. I was the last class that was known by Concordia River Forest. From here, I went to the Fort Wayne Seminary, and then after Fort Wayne, I did a master's in liturgical studies at Yale Divinity, and from there I went to St. Louis. I was called into the Office of the Holy Ministry, served two congregations in Southern Illinois, in Warden and Carpenter, and then at that time I did a PhD in historical theology at St. Louis University. And I was there for 6 years, and from there Concordia Chicago called me, and I'm now on my eighth year here. So that brings me here.
And what was your focus? I'm sorry, keep going. I'm excited about hearing about the historical focus, but get to your family first. I apologize.
Yeah. I'm married. My wife's name is Emily. She is a music director at Zion Naperville. Yeah. She plays organ and does choir there. And we have three young children. Ambrose is 5, Cecilia is 3, and Theodore is 1. And yeah, God willing, maybe, you know, if he is so good, we look forward to welcoming more.
All right. Well, the Lord grant it. So, Pastor, and now I'm just intrigued because I guess I didn't realize you got your PhD in historical theology. Tell us about what your focus was on.
Yeah, SLU at the time, you could, historical theology there, they divided it up between early, medieval, and modern. And for them, modern went from Reformation to really mid-early 20th century. And so I did modern theology. And my focus was on 19th century German theology. So maybe for your listeners, think of C.F.W. Walther and the founders of Missouri. I was interested not necessarily in Walther, but in some of Walther's colleagues that stayed over in Germany. And I took a class at seminary under Dr. Misaki on something called the Confessional Revival, or sometimes the Confessional Awakening. And this was really the period that gave birth to kind of our branch of Lutheranism, for lack of a better expression. And ever since that course with Dr. Misaki, I was really hooked, and I wanted to dig a little deeper. And so that's what I dove into. And that's the research that I've continued to do since then, is in this area of 19th century German Lutheranism.
Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to have another program to talk about such things, because that is... you know, kind of a hobby of, not a hobby in the sense of how you're speaking of it, but, you know, that American Lutheranism in the 18th century, 19th century is quite fascinating and so important, because last year we did a series on confessional subscriptions in different Lutheran church bodies. And it was quite fascinating to have Dr. Mark Granquist on, and to have President Harrison on, and Larry Rast on, to speak about different confessional subscriptions, which relates very much so with what you're saying. So, We're going to have a hold on tight. We're going to have Dr. Leon again, not only talk about Sacrament of the Altar next week, but also such things of your PhD. So thank you for sharing that.
Well, I look forward to that conversation.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, you know what? But today we are on the Sacrament of the Altar in Luther's Large Catechism. So join me, you, our dear listeners, in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, on page 431, part 5, the Sacrament of the Altar. So let's get running here with the note. In this sacrament, we cling to and trust God's word alone. Jesus does not lie to us or deceive us. Therefore, when he tells us the bread and wine are his body and blood, they are what he says. The key to understanding the benefit of the sacrament is Christ's words for you. What we receive in the sacrament is a great treasure, the forgiveness of sins. The whole gospel is comprehended in the sacrament and is offered to us through the word, which promises that in and under the bread and wine we receive the body and blood that was sacrificed on the cross for our salvation. Those who believe the words of promise receive the forgiveness this sacrament promises. Luther urges Christians to receive the sacrament frequently. Those who realize the enormity of their sin, how many dangers abound, and how great Christ's gifts are that are given in the sacrament will receive the Lord's Supper as often as possible. This is precisely why the early Lutheran congregations begin to offer the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day and on other festival days to those wishing to receive it. Dr. Lee, as we begin our study of the Sacrament of the Altar, how do you want to start?
What I think might be helpful, and I ask for the indulgence of you and the audience, is, you know, I think it's helpful to think about things in context rather than just diving right in. And that just brings us some perspectives that allow us, I think, to maybe better appreciate things. So one of the things I think is helpful is to Luther's writing the Small and Large Catechisms in 1528 and 1529. But what were his thoughts? What were his writings on the Sacrament of the Altar prior to this? And I think just a brief overview maybe will help us better appreciate what he says here in the Large Catechism. And to also see where he has come from, not to say that his positions have changed, but how he articulates the gospel in here, I think we could get a better appreciation for. So, you know, if we kind of put a pin in 1517 with the 95 Theses and just kind of mark that as the beginning of the Reformation, I think many people will know, you know, the 95 Theses weren't about the Sacrament of the Altar. There's really nothing written in those theses about the sacrament. Luther's first writing that appears about the sacrament comes a few years later in 1519. It's a published sermon called The Blessed Sacrament of the Holy and True Body, Holy and True Body of Christ and the Brotherhood. And in this sermon, I believe this sermon has been recently, within the last 10 or 15 years, I believe President Harrison has retranslated it and published it. Luther talks there about the sacrament as a sign, which speaks very much like how the late Western early Christian church would have done it and the medieval Christian church. That doesn't mean they didn't believe in the bodily presence, but going back to Augustine, and Luther will even do this in this writing here, sees the sign as a sacrament and that you have these elements and they point you to something else. And for Luther in this writing, the significance of the sacrament, it's a little interesting. He begins by talking about the fellowship that occurs to the recipient in participation. First, he begins with the fellowship of the saints and that the communicants in receiving the sacrament, there is a fellowship that occurs both here in time, a fellowship with all those at the altar, but also with all the saints who have preceded us in the faith. And then Luther goes on to talk about incorporation with Christ. So we have participation with all of the baptized and then participation with Christ. And that moves into talking about the one church of God, this one spiritual body. Luther says, Christ and all saints are one spiritual body, just as the inhabitants of a city are one community and one body, each citizen being a member of the other and of the entire city. So first there's this Christological incorporation, which then leads to a incorporation with each other. So Luther talks about this mutual sharing between the individual and Christ and between the individual and all participants. He famously says, that by participating in the sacrament, we are all made one loaf or one bread, one body, one drink. And he talks about faith. And so this is a very interesting writing because the next phase in Luther's discussion of the sacrament begins really the next year, 1520, 1521. At that point, things are really going with him and his controversy with the papacy and the papal defenders. And in 1520 and 1521, Luther writes a series of treatises on the sacrament of the altar, a treatise on the New Testament, that is the Holy Mass, then the Babylonian captivity of the church, finally the misuse of the Mass. And when Luther is engaged in polemical writings against the Roman Church, the Church of the Papacy, he focuses on the issues that he thinks are problematic within late medieval Catholicism. So transubstantiation, that is the idea that in the speaking of the words of institution by a power given to the priest in ordination, the bread and wine cease to be bread and wine, and they physically, metaphysically become the body and blood of Christ, although they still look like bread and wine. So the essence changes, but the physical looks, what's called the accidents, remain. So it looks like bread, looks like wine, smells like bread, smells like wine, but a transformation has happened and it's no longer bread and wine, it's only body and blood. So Luther rejects that. He also rejects this practice that had developed in the medieval church where only the priest would commune with the body and the blood, and the laity were only given the body of Christ, often called communion under one kind. And then he rejects this notion of private masses, where every day priests were required to say mass, and most of the time only the priest was receiving the body and blood of Christ. For most of the year, most people in late medieval Christendom weren't receiving the sacrament. They weren't forbidden, but their own piety and understanding of the sacrament kind of scared them. And most people only communed about once a year. And so this led to most divine services, most masses being private. But his ultimate critique is what's known as the sacrifice of the mass, that in late medieval Catholicism, they understood the Mass to be a bloodless sacrifice that the church, through the priest, offers to God the Father as a propitiatory sacrifice that merits forgiveness for the souls for whom the Mass is offered. And that could be, most of the time, that was a Mass was offered for souls in purgatory, those who had died. Against all of this criticism of late medieval Catholicism, Luther writes about the sacrament in a very evangelical manner. What do we mean by evangelical? He highlights the note of promise of the sacrament. When Luther reads the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, he just sees promise everywhere. God's promise to Adam after the fall, God's promise to Noah, God's promise to Abraham, God's promise to the patriarchs, on and on and on and on. So for Luther, God is a God who relates to his people chiefly by promise. And that entails faith, right? That entails trust in God and God's word, that God is the God who will bring about what he has promised. And that requires of God's interlocutor, God's people, promise or trust. And for Luther, when he gets to the Mass, when he gets to the New Testament, he says, this is what we see in the words of institution. He says that there is a promise that is given here, but it's a specific type of promise. Excuse me. It's a testament, like a last will and testament. And so in the words of institution, we have Christ before he has died instituting this promise, this testament, where he is going to give himself up on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, and he is going to give it to his faithful, to the church, and he signs it in his own body and blood. And like any last will and testament, what is required for people, for this will to go into effect, is the death of the testator. So for Luther, in this early stage in his thinking, this is really what he focuses on, this last will and testament understanding of the Lord's Supper.
Well, thank you for that history. And there's a lot of background that we come upon when we look at the sacrament of the altar. And I think this really shines through, as you mentioned this, in the first few sections, how he addresses a certain questions. And I'd love to hear throughout the time here, Dr. Lee, that you address what you just said historically. And for your listeners, if you have more questions, I mean, we'll throw these back to Dr. Lee and we'll be going back and forth because we have him on next week. And like I said, hopefully other studies. But now that even clears it up more of how he breaks down this teaching in the Large Catechism. So let's read those first three sections. And I want you to continue to touch on that because that is so important as we look at this wonderful article in the Sacrament of the Altar. So let's continue on. We're at page 431. We are in section 1 of the Sacrament of the Altar. Just as we had heard about Holy Baptism, so we must also speak about the other sacrament in these same three points. What is it? What are the benefits? And who is to receive it? And all these points are established the words by which Christ has instituted the sacrament. Everyone who desires to be a Christian and go to the sacrament should know them. For it is not our intention to let people come to the sacrament and administer it to them if they do not know what they seek or why they come. These words, however, are these. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Dr. Lee, I really appreciate how he lays it out very succinctly in this to answer three questions. What is it? What are the benefits? And who is to receive it? Break that down for us, especially in light of history that you've shown us so far.
Yeah, it's in one way, it's quite scholastic. Scholastic in scholasticism meaning everything is nuanced and articulated through questions, that you lay out a question and then the question allows the writer to break down the main things. And you could see this if you look at Peter Lombard, Thomas Aquinas, Saint Bonaventure, and then Luther's figures that Luther would have been familiar with through his own priestly and theological training. That the best, and the what's interesting is this isn't an academic writing in that sense, right? Luther is writing for the laity, and particularly in the German catechism, the Large Catechism, he's writing to pastors. But it provides a very orderly way to understand what the subject is. And Luther breaks it down to the most significant things. If we're going to talk about the sacrament, we have to know, well, what is it then? And if then, what are its benefits? So what is it? What use is it? What does it give us? And then, well, obviously what we know about the sacrament, it is something that is given. And as kind of mentioned earlier, who receives it? Is it just the priest? Is it everyone? And these are issues that are live questions there. So it's clear, it's orderly, it's succinct. And Luther already paves the way for where he's going to take us by turning to our Lord's words. And as our readers and hearers will see, this is the most important thing. And we'll dive more into that, obviously, moving forward, is these words with which our Lord instituted the sacrament of the altar. For Luther, this is everything.
How would you look at this in relation to the Small Catechism? Because obviously the Small Catechism is laid out in a very similar fashion. But I like how you said this, and I wanted to see if you had any insights on of that was for the teaching the faith in the home, and this was more for teaching the pastors and laity. How would you break down the distinction there?
Luther here is a little bit more, for lack of a better word, loquacious, right? And the background of the Large Catechism is also Luther was preaching through the catechism, and he had preached significant sermons on these chief parts, and he was using these sermons as the basis for his writing here. And you really see this character. Anyone, if you ever read Luther's sermons, they are, he's conversational, he's loquacious, he moves back and forth. He doesn't follow a lot of contemporary standards of writing in terms of, you know, when you write today, specifically in an academic context, we're supposed to be very economical in our word choice and everything is ordered very tightly. And Luther will go on these diatribes. And again, like I said, it's conversational. And so here, the Small Catechism is quite economical, right? Because it's for the head of the home, you know, the father particularly, to teach his children and to teach those within his household. So it's the most economical, bare bones you can get. But here, I think we get the flavor of Luther the professor, Luther the homiletician. And I think we're richer for that as well. And we really see Luther's pastoral care. And it's maybe one thing we don't get in the Small Catechism as much as we do in the Large Catechism, is Luther the pastor and his concern for the pastors that he's instructing by means of the Large Catechism, but ultimately the congregation and the laity who are going to benefit from this catechesis.
Well, let's hear from Luther as you say that. Now, I'm excited. Now we got the history. Now we got the pastoral theology. So let's dig into it further. We're on page 432. We're beginning in section 4. Here also we do not wish to enter into controversy and fight with the defamers and blasphemers of this sacrament, but to learn first, as we did with baptism, what is of the greatest importance. The chief point is God's word, an ordinance or command. For the sacrament has not been invented nor introduced by any man. Without anyone's counsel and deliberation, it has been instituted by Christ. The Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Creed keep their nature and worth, even if you never keep, pray, or believe them. So also this honorable sacrament remains undisturbed. Nothing is withdrawn or taken from it, even though we use and administer it unworthily. Do you think God cares about what we do or believe, as though on that account he should allow his ordinance to be changed? Why, in all worldly matters, everything stays the same, the way God has created and ordered it, no matter how we employ or use it. This point must always be taught, for by it the chatter of nearly all the fanatical spirits can be repelled, for they regard the sacraments, unlike God's word, as something that we do. So he says very clearly, the sacrament has not been invented nor introduced by any man. What is his main emphasis in this first few sections?
I want to unpack this in a number of ways. First, for our audience, if the only Luther they are familiar with is the Small Catechism and now the Large Catechism, that paints a truthful picture of Luther, but also a limited picture. When you read Luther, you see that Luther was quite polemical, quite defensive and antagonistic against those who he believed despised the gospel and God's word. We've already mentioned the Church of Rome, the papists as he calls them, but also here he talks about those who despise the sacrament. And at the end of our reading, he talks about the fanatics. And just very briefly, Luther, from 1523 up until now, there are other people, other reformers who followed in Luther's trail, his coat, and they thought Luther was great, but he didn't go far enough. And for them, Luther was still, he was still holding on to the vestiges of the papacy. And one of the key vestiges of the papacy was the belief in the bodily, the corporeal presence of Christ in the supper. And Luther engaged in a long, arduous controversy with those individuals, beginning at home with one of his colleagues, a man by the name of Andreas von Karlstadt. But then it spilled over to other reformers, maybe some of the listeners will know of a man by the name of Zwingli, Oecolampadius, and these figures ultimately became known as what we would call the Reformed Church. And they, unlike Rome, who turns the Mass into a sacrifice, these people turned the Lord's Supper into a symbol, into a representation, into just mere bread and wine. And so Luther, he has both of these individuals, both of these parties on his radar, but he says, I'm not going to engage in an antagonistic polemical writing. I want to engage in a pastoral work, but he has these figures on his radar. And I think what is fascinating is where he goes to. He says the chief point is, he underlines, God's word and then ordinance and command. And for Luther, this is the foundation of his sacramental thinking, is this idea of God's ordinance and command. The German is Ordnung und Befehl. Luther doesn't begin with some generic theory of the sacrament and then deduce from this theory of the sacrament the various sacraments. But he says, as we did with the baptism, now we're doing here. And he begins with the concrete word of Christ and Christ's mandate, his order, that Christ has specifically mandated these specific sacraments. And that, since Luther, has established how we Lutherans think about the sacraments. We always go back to not tradition, not the Old Testament even. You know, marriage is a wonderful thing. Is it a gift? It is a gift from God, instituted by God. But we don't consider it a sacrament, primarily because Christ has not ordered it as such. Luther goes back to this mandate, and then he'll talk about what is connected to this mandate. It's often the forgiveness of sins and this concept of grace. But here in this section, Luther highlights God's order. Christ created it, he instituted it, and for this reason, we have the sacrament. And everything that Luther and the Lutheran Church will say, believe, teach, and practice regarding the sacrament goes back to the Lord's mandate, the Lord's order. This is foundational. It is our foundation. It is our defense. It is the power of the sacrament. It provides an unshakable foundation for Luther over against both the Church of Rome and against the fanatics, as Luther calls them, the Philippists, the Crypto-Calvinists, the Reform. It's all about God's word. He doesn't point to faith, right? Faith is very important, but faith is not the foundation for the sacrament. As Luther talked about in baptism, whether we believe or not is not what establishes the sacrament. Our faith is not what establishes the sacrament. What establishes it is clear. God's word, his mandate. Very, very clearly.
Well, we need to take our break. We are studying the scriptural truth of the Lord's Supper from Luther's Large Catechism with Dr. James Lee, and we'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
And welcome back. We are studying the scriptural truth on the Lord's Supper as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with Dr. James Lee, Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Chicago, in River Forest, Illinois. Dr. Lee, the words you just shared were very, well, what Luther shared and what you taught is very profound, because there's a tendency, and I remember experiencing this in college, and as you're trying to like navigate, you're meeting, you know, people who don't believe in this and they don't believe in anything, And there's some people who it's even go to the point where they're speaking so much subjectively about what I think or what they experienced that they don't actually just go back to God's word. So it's kind of like, well, do we absolutely need bread and wine for this? Because if you really believe, you know, then it can be kind of make it into something like this. And then obviously you talk to Catholic friends and they go the whole different realm. But it's so important because, like how you mentioned it, Luther speaks about faith all the time throughout the confessions in Melanchthon, and our confessional writings are so important on faith. But here, the focus begins on what God's word says, what it actually is, as opposed to putting it on ourselves and trying to like start with me, as opposed to start with this is the Lord's Supper, not ours. So any reflections on that, especially as you teach and the importance of this teaching way that Luther begins for the church today?
You're absolutely right. Everything our Lord gives us is in this mandate. And this is why we use bread and wine. It isn't because of our rigidity or dietary, proclivities or anything like that, but our Lord has mandated it. And our Lord has said it. And it is always the Lord's Supper. Yes, the Lord gives it to the church, but he doesn't give it to the church to do with it as the church desires. This is one of the criticisms against like late medieval practices, like say the Corpus Christi processions and things like that. That is, you know, the Roman Catholic Church. And still to this day, out of great piety, you know, they desire to be with Christ. And so they say, all right, well, we have the consecrated element, the body of Christ. Why not put Christ in something that people can see and process around with him and so people can worship him? Or why not put Christ in a little box and keep him on the altar so we can always come and worship Christ whenever we want? That's motivated by good piety, but it goes against, from the Lutheran perspective, Christ's mandate. He gives us, he says, take, eat, take, drink. That is his mandate. He tells us, eat and drink, not consecrate and parade around with me, not consecrate and come and worship me throughout 24 hours so you can have your time with our Lord. Or he says, you know, he took bread, he took wine. He doesn't take bourbon. He doesn't take pizza. He doesn't take Oreos, although those may be things we like or don't like. We are commanded to follow his word. And I think the formula gets into this well. The danger is when we go against our Lord's words, it undermines confidence. We can have confidence because we are following Christ's words. When we change things, all of a sudden we no longer have that mandate of Christ and we cannot have that confidence. And it creates doubt, and all of a sudden it moves from being the Lord's Supper to our supper. And then why not then put it in a locket and we can carry it around with us, you know, so we always have Jesus with us? Or why not take it home with us and nail it over our doors to protect us from the devil and evil spirits, right? These were all things that were done within the history of the church, motivated by piety. But motivated by piety, that wasn't anchored to God's command, to God's mandate, to his word.
And this is important for us to think about on all levels is, one, what does God's word say? And a lot of times I think about conversations that we will have, and this happens for us pastors even, you know, okay, what does God's word actually say in this situation? And what is the promise that is there? In what ways, and this is always very convicting for me, what ways am I not following what God's word actually says? You know, we can make up excuses as long as a day, as east to the west. But what does it actually say? And the Lord nails us to the ground and says, okay, take and eat. You know, take and drink.
Yeah.
And therefore, we take those words serious. Pastor, anything else that you want to highlight before we move on in those first 4 through 7?
Just to underscore what you said, there are certain, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that we need to do in terms of our life together, but there are places where it is very clear and specific. baptism and the Lord's Supper, it is clear and specific. Mm-hmm. And so we are bidden to follow our Lord and his word and to hold to that. And we're told if we do, then we will have these treasures, these gifts, and the comfort that is given us through what our Lord has instituted.
And I want to touch on that a little bit later, too, of the importance of the conscience and the importance of the receiver and why the church is there to give that clear conscience. But I'll get to that later, because let's keep moving forward. We're on page 432, section 8. Now, what is the sacrament of the altar? Answer: it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in and under the bread and wine, which we Christians are commanded by Christ's word to eat and to drink. Just as we have said that baptism is not simple water, so here also we say that though the sacrament is bread and wine, it is not mere bread and wine, such as the ordinarily served at the table, but this is bread and wine included in and connected with God's word. It is the word, I say, that makes and sets this sacrament apart. So it is not mere bread and wine, but is, and is called, Christ's body and blood. For it is said, when the word is joined to the element or natural substance, it becomes a sacrament. The saying of St. Augustine is so properly and so well put that he has scarcely said anything better. The word must make a sacrament out of the element, or else it remains a mere element. Now, it is not the word or ordinance of a prince or emperor, but it is the word of the grand majesty at whose feet all creatures should fall and affirm it as he says and accept it with all reverence, fear, and humility. So once again, he's speaking a lot about baptism and the Lord's Supper, that what is needed and why is that important? So Pastor, once again, as you're teaching here so well today, break it down for us as he gives the simplicity of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, I think the way he gets to answering this question, it's clear, it's concise, it's unambiguous, right? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in and under the bread and wine, which Christ commanded by Christ's words to eat and to drink. There is nothing that remotely intimates or hints at symbolical language or representation, right? Nor is there anything that hints at sacrifice or anything. It is clear. Mm. It is the body and blood of Christ in and under the bread and wine by Christ for us to eat and to drink. Luther here, I think, speaks to the beauty and simplicity and the unambiguous character of God's word. What I find interesting is to think about how Luther, what he says here, and compare it to what has been said in the rest of the Book of Concord. And when I just want to go through this real quick, and it allows us to appreciate it. So Luther writes in the small called articles, and for our audience, Luther wrote those in 1537. So almost a decade later, Luther was talking about, he said, what is the Lord's Supper? He said, we hold the bread and wine in the supper are Christ's true body and blood. These are given and received not only by the godly, but also by the wicked. There we see Luther here in the Large Catechism says it is the true body and blood of Christ. He goes in and under the bread and wine. A decade later, he doesn't use the language of in and under. He just says the bread and wine in the supper are Christ's true body and blood. I don't think one is better than the other, but in the small called articles, again, it's just very clear. Bread and wine are the body and blood of Christ. In the Augsburg Confession, which your audience would have worked through before, Melanchthon, Luther's kind of right-hand man, wrote, our churches teach that the body and blood of Christ are truly present and distributed to those who eat the Lord's Supper. In the Apology, Melanchthon's defense, he writes, we believe that in the Lord's Supper, Christ's body and blood are truly and substantially present and are truly administered with those things that are seen, bread and wine, to those who receive the sacrament. What I just appreciate about this is there is complete agreement and unanimity throughout the confessions of what we believe the sacrament is. It is the body and blood of Christ in and under the bread, in the bread, with the bread, in, under, with, all of these terms are ways to get at the reality of what Christ is giving us in the sacrament, namely his body and blood. So I don't think we need to get hung up on one says in and with, one says in with and under, one says nothing. These terms just help us understand that this is not mere bread and wine, but it is the body and blood of Christ given us in bread and wine, in this bread and wine.
It's interesting for us to speak, like you're saying so well, this is what God's word says, and then stop talking. I had a wonderful conversation with a Catholic theologian. I live next door here in Sartell by St. John's University here in central Minnesota.
Yes.
Yeah. And they had these theology days. And what I really appreciated was the understanding of history, very pious. I mean, most of the people were retired folks that were there, laity, and just wonderful conversations with them. And they had such a reverence when they spoke about the Lord's Supper. It was just a beautiful thing. And I remember one time telling somebody that they were like, yeah, you know, we believe this and believe this. And I said, you know, the beautiful thing about what you have is that reverence, and you understand that that really is Christ. And she said, well, what's the difference for Lutherans? And I said, well, the big thing is we stop talking. We say it is the body and blood of Christ, and then we stop talking. And it was a great conversation. There was no Cossack nature to that conversation. But that's one of the beauties, I think, of what Luther is definitely doing here, is this is what it says, and now we're going to stop trying to figure it all out. We're going to let God's word speak the way it speaks, like you mentioned about transubstantiation and such. And so, Pastor, any observations you've had in academia and your teaching and so forth, of I guess the dangers of trying to talk more than what God's word has to say?
Absolutely. I think there is a desire on behalf of certain people. You know, we've been given reason, we've been given our minds, and the desire to take scripture and jump off from it. And that can work out, and we can create incredibly intricate, beautiful systems of theology, but that can also really lead us far afield. And what I appreciate about Lutheranism is how we are bound, guarded, based upon God's word. And when Lutheranism has gone off the rails, it has gone off the rails because I think it has lost sight of God's word and moved beyond it and no longer sees God's word as the true, inspired, inerrant word that alone norms all theology. But doubt begins to creep in, or maybe not doubt, but the need to add things. And, you know, to be sure, the Bible isn't a book of systematics, so we still have to unpack what God has revealed to us in his word, but everything has to be normed, guided, guarded, defended, and the word becomes also the boundary by which we cannot go beyond. And that, it's humbling, but it also keeps us safe.
Well, let's continue on as Luther teaches in such a manner. We are on page 432 and number 12, section 12. With this word, you can strengthen your conscience and say, if 100,000 devils together with all fanatics should rush forward crying, how can bread and wine be Christ's body and blood? And such, I know that all spirits and scholars together are not as wise as is the divine majesty in his little finger. Now here stands Christ's word. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, and so on. Here we stop to watch those who call themselves his masters and make the matter different from that he has spoken. It is true indeed that if we take away the word or regard the sacrament without the words, you have nothing but mere bread and wine. But if the words remain with them, they shall and must, then by virtue of the words, it is truly Christ's body and blood. What Christ's lips say and speak, so it is. He can never lie or deceive. What I love about this, Pastor Lee, I think about as you teach college students, but as I have high schoolers and junior high, and I've coached track for many years here at the public high school, is just the immense amount of desire to be accepted among your peers when you're younger. And it doesn't go away as you get older, right? It doesn't happen. But it is so beautiful here how he speaks about, listen, hundreds and thousands of devils and fanatics, as you mentioned before, they're crying, how can it be the body and blood of Christ? And you say, because Jesus said so. And then you just, once again, stop talking and don't let the prayer pressure take you, because you know what? They're all wrong, because this is the creator of the universe, Jesus, who's died for you. And when he says it, we should believe it. Any thoughts as you continue in your vocation of working with young people?
Yeah, it's the call to trust God and his word against everything else, against our own doubts, against our own prejudices, against the crowds, against other people, against the desire to fit in. Lutheranism stands out, and you know, we are critiqued by our brethren in the Roman Church, or critiqued by our brethren in the Reformed Church and non-denominational and everything. And you know, they're Christian, and we thank God that God has given them faith, but we aren't interested in making systems. We aren't interested in these things. We are interested in holding to God's word. And what I love about everything we've read thus far, really getting in this first part, what is the sacrament? Luther is giving us a great lesson in the centrality of God's word. Everything is all about God's word. And I just want to stand back and think about this. That seems obvious as Lutherans. All right, centrality of God's word. Yeah, of course, you know, the word alone. But it's counterintuitive. This is a section on the Lord's Supper, and he's talking about God's word. And I just want to unpack that a little bit, because, well, I'll get to, you know, one of the questions I wrestled with earlier. But the word for Luther, when we think about the sacrament, we just don't talk about the sacrament. We go to God's mandate, right? The mandate is what has instituted it. But not only does God's word institute the sacrament, his word tells us what the sacrament is. The words of institution are clear and unequivocal, and they tell us this is the true body and blood of Christ, period, end of sentence. Secondly, the word of Christ is what we might say the power of the sacrament. Christ's word is what, as he says here, it is the word that makes the sacrament out of the elements. In other words, the word of Christ is the agent by which the sacrament is the sacrament. As we've mentioned already, it's not the faith of the individual that makes the sacrament, nor is it the power of the priest. It is the word alone. When the word is added to the element, it becomes a sacrament. There is no power in the minister, no power in the congregation, no power in the recipient. It is simply God's word. And so this, Luther says, gives us something firm to stand on against perhaps, well, what happens if you have a pastor and you find out that the pastor was an unbeliever, right? This goes back to an early Christian controversy, the Donatists. And it wasn't that they were unbelievers, but it was argued that these priests, these bishops, had proven themselves unworthy during periods of persecution. And therefore, these priests, pastors, anything that they did, they were invalid, because they had proven themselves unworthy. And Augustine responds, no, it is not the worthiness of the priest or the bishop which makes God's activity in the word or in the sacraments valid. It is the word. And Luther picks up on that. And so if you have a dumb pastor, as may have been common in the 16th century, it doesn't matter. Even if your pastor has been unfaithful, that does not excuse infidelity. But if you come to find out that your priest has been unfaithful, or your pastor has been unfaithful, it doesn't mean that his acts, his preaching, his administration of the sacraments, his baptism, his absolution, his consecration of the elements have been undone, because it is the word that does it. And on this end, I think it's important to highlight, we Lutherans believe that since the power of the sacrament is in the word, that is to say, the word is what makes the sacrament, we believe that the word consecrates the elements. The Lutheran position is clear here in the Small Catechism, and if you read the Formula of Concord, the words of institution make the sacrament. They set these elements on the altar apart from all other bread and wine. Luther is clear. The formula is clear. Now, this doesn't make the words of institution some magical incantation or something like that. The power isn't simply in speaking them, but the power is because they are Christ words. For as Christ's lips speak and say, so it is, Luther says. He cannot lie or deceive. Mm. It is Christ speaking. It is his activity that does it. And it's also the word that strengthens our conscience against any and all doubts. So for Luther, in order to understand the sacrament, we have to understand the word. The word institutes, it is the power, it strengthens our faith, it holds our faith up against all of this. The beautiful marriage of the sacrament to the word is just uncanny and really worthy of shaping how we preach and teach about the sacrament.
In light of the time, I want to skip forward because you address, I believe, 15 through 19 very well. I want to get to the last few sections when it speaks very clearly of why go to the sacrament. And to kind of end our time here on those blessed words. So we're on page 434. We're going to end our time in section 20 through 22. So we have, in a brief way, covered the first point that deals with the sacrament's essence. Now examine further the effectiveness and benefits that really cause the sacrament to be instituted. This is most necessary part, so that we know what we should seek and gain there. This is plain and clear from the words just mentioned. This is my body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Briefly, that is like saying, for this reason, we go to the sacrament. There we receive such a treasure by and in which we gain forgiveness of sins. Why so? Because the words stand here and give us this. Therefore, Christ asked me to eat and drink, so that this treasure may be my own and may benefit me as a sure pledge and token. In fact, it is the very same treasure that is appointed for me against my sins, death, and every disaster. So he kind of brings it back. He does bring it back and says, okay, why should I receive this? Pastor, with about 3 minutes left in our time, how do you want to break this last piece down as you look at the whole sections we've been reading?
Maybe this seems odd, but I want to highlight one word that Luther uses here. Mm. And maybe you and your previous guests have spoken about this and the audience has heard this. But Luther chooses an interesting word to describe the sacrament. He says, you know, this is like saying, for this reason we go to the sacrament. There we receive such a treasure by and in which we gain forgiveness of sins. I don't know if if this has been noted, but treasure is a word that Luther has peppered the large catechism with. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. He used it in his discussion of the Ten Commandments. He said, God's word is the treasure that makes everything holy. Interesting for us parents, in the fourth commandment, he said that children are to esteem their parents as the most precious treasure of this on this earth. And he talks about it, the eighth commandment. And then when he summarizes all the commandments, he says, we should prize and value the Ten Commandments above all other teachings as the greatest treasure. And he does the same thing when he gets into the Creed. He really talks about treasure in the third article, which is where he brings everything in his discussion of the church and how in the Holy Spirit in the church brings us all the treasures of God. And then in the Lord's Prayer, he talks about God's name is the greatest treasure that the Christian has. And then in the third petition, when we pray for the coming of the kingdom, he says, here we're praying for the reception of this treasure, of God's name and his kingdom. And then in the previous section on baptism, he talks about in baptism, we receive God's word and God's name. This treasure is greater and nobler than heaven and earth. baptism is an inexpressible treasure. And now in the sacrament of the altar, he uses that same word again and says, in the sacrament, we receive this treasure. On my count, he uses the word treasure 11 different times in his writing on the sacrament of the altar, more than any other part of the Large Catechism. Mm. And so this is a very important word for Luther across the Large Catechism. But here in the sacrament of the altar is his most use of it. I think for him, I don't think this is an unfaithful way to say it. The reception of the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins encapsulates the gospel in a very tangible way, where the communicant receives the totality of God's treasures for us. The totality of the gospel is given us in a very tangible way in this gift and with these words.
Pastor, we have about a minute left in our time. Summarize our study so far. We have more to come next week, and encourage our listeners in Christ.
How I would summarize this is, when you ask a Lutheran, or you ask, how does Luther understand the sacraments? Without question, without reservation, he always goes back to the dominical institution. That is, the words that our Lord spoke on the night when he was betrayed, shortly before his own passion. This is the greatest treasure that our Lord gives us. It enwraps everything. And for Luther, there is no greater treasure than this. And one of the things that maybe our audience doesn't know, when Luther reforms the Mass, one of the things he does, the words of institution would never have been heard by the congregation, because they were spoken, they were whispered. And if it was a high Mass, that is a sung Mass, you would have been far removed from the altar and you would have heard a choir singing. You never would have heard the priest say the words of institution. And Luther says, hogwash. He takes the words of institution and he makes them central, so much so that he makes them chanted. So he elevates them to the highest words of the divine service, along with the gospel and preaching. And in fact, in his German Mass, he sets them to the same tone that the pastor would have chanted the words of or he would have chanted the gospel. The gospel would have been chanted. And so that just tells the reader, these words are our Lord's words, and they are pure gospel, pure for me, Christ himself for me, for the forgiveness of sins. And that is the heart of the sacrament.
And what a treasure it is. The Reverend Dr. James Lee, Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Chicago in River Forest, Illinois, confessing the scriptural truth of the treasure of the sacrament of the altar from Luther's Large Catechism. Dr. Lee, thank you for being our guest.
It was my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us. And the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.